of Sonia King's songs that she has written. That one is my favorite. By coincidence, I was listening to it last night as I was lying in bed. She has a very beautiful tape of songs that she has written and that she sings. And I believe that one is at the conclusion of Side B. Very inspiring. Certainly nice to hear it again this morning. About 20 years ago, brethren, there was a movie that came out. We're going back a little bit, I realize, because it was black and white when it did come out. Very simple name to it. It was called Charlie. What reminded me of this movie was seeing this past year the AT&T commercials by Cliff Robertson, because he was the one that starred in the movie. The movie was about a retarded person that he played. Someone that was made fun of by his fellow workers, who could do only the simplest tasks, because he was a retarded individual. But there was a group of people, doctors, scientists, who wanted to experiment with such a person, with a drug that they had developed, that they believed, if they used it upon a retarded person, they could begin to develop their mind. And that person would no longer be retarded, might even become brilliant. So Cliff Robertson, playing the role of Charlie, the retarded person, was taken under the wing of these people, and particularly a woman who became his mentor. He was given this drug, a stimulant to the brain, that over a period of time helped him to become brilliant. Now, of course, brethren, drugs are the way of this world. They're not the way of the world tomorrow. But the drug did work on him in this fictional story of this movie. At the beginning, when they brought him in to work with him, to test the level of his intelligence, they had him compete with a mouse. They had a wooden replica of a maze, opening at one end, opening on the other side. They put the mouse on the one entrance, not the other, the exit, of course. There was a piece of cheese. The mouse had to find its way through the maze to the piece of cheese. They gave to Charlie a blueprint of the maze, and he had to start at the entrance and work his way through the puzzle until he also, by pencil, could draw a line all the way to the exit. And they'd start off the mouse and they'd start off Charlie at exactly the same time. At the beginning, the mouse would win. It would find its way through the maze to the piece of cheese before Charlie could find his way through the blueprint, an exact replica of the wooden maze that the mouse was trying to find its way through. But little by little, as a result of this stimulant to the mind that they gave him, it came to the point where Charlie could finally beat the mouse. And then, more and more, his education developed, until finally, by the end of the movie, Charlie was able to take on some of the most brilliant minds of this time. The drug took him from retardation over a period of time to brilliance. Now, it may seem strange to you, brethren, that I should use this example with regard to ourselves. But there is a spiritual analogy to be developed here. While we were in this world, brethren, we were spiritually retarded. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10, and beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Now, people in this world don't consider themselves spiritually retarded, brethren. They think they know and understand the Bible, and they consider themselves, as some politicians refer to this nation, as a God-fearing people. Paul spoke of Israel of old, and it applies to Israel today. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that indeed they have a zeal of God. As we're going to see, it's a misguided zeal. but they claim to be a God-fearing people. They claim to be religious, they claim to be Christian, but not according to knowledge, not according to the truth of God's word. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is found in the pages of the Bible, have gone about instead to establish their own righteousness. Religions of this world have been established to help man create for himself a spirit of self-righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. People in this world would never think that they are spiritually retarded. Yet that is what we are taught, brethren. Because notice Romans chapter 11 now. Chapter 11 and verse 7. What then? Because Israel has gone about seeking God its way, making God over in their image, Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election, that's you, brethren, have obtained it. Yet the rest were blinded, blinded spiritually. As it is written, verse 8, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. The Bible says that they are spiritually retarded. They can read the Bible, but they do not truly understand it. Verse 9, and David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Now, why a table, brethren? Well, what do you put on a table? Food. A table is what you eat off at mealtimes. Let their spiritual diet become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. And what is their spiritual diet, brethren? The stuff that is dished out to them Sunday morning in the churches of this land. That is what the people prefer to hear, rather than the truth of the Bible that commands them to change their way of life, to give up Sunday for Saturday, to give up Christmas and Easter for the holy days of God, to start tithing, to obey the laws of clean and unclean meats. Those kind of things they don't want to hear. They would prefer the soothsayers and the platitudes of Sunday morning sermons. And so David says, let their spiritual diet become a snare to them. It's their diet of twisting the Bible because they don't want to obey it, and yet they do want a pretense of righteousness so they can feel good about themselves. But in going in this direction, brethren, they have permitted themselves to become spiritually retarded, as I said. Now, we were in exactly the same situation. But then one day, God came along and called us and gave us his Holy Spirit, whereby we have come out of spiritual retardation. And more, we have come to the point that we know things that the most brilliant minds in this world do not comprehend. Now, I want to be careful with this analogy because I don't want to liken God's Spirit to the drug that was used on Charlie. God's Spirit is not a drug. God's Spirit is in your control once it's given to you, does not possess you, does not force you to do anything. Your free moral agency remains with you. Drugs, as I said, are the way of this world. In fact, this society that is living around you here in San Francisco, brethren, survives on three things: uppers, downers, and in-betweeners. Let's turn over to Psalm 119, verse 99. And we know full well in the world tomorrow that man will not be surviving on those kind of things. He'll be living instead by the Spirit of Almighty God. Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 99. Now, Mr. Orchard, brethren, toward the conclusion of his sermon last week on motivation, used this section for us. I would like to use it at the beginning of this sermon because there is a certain continuity between the two sermons. And I certainly appreciate Mr. Bossart's sermonette, because it also ties in. Psalm 119 and verse 99. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You and I in this world, brethren, were spiritually retarded, but now the time has come through the Spirit of God, not through any drug, that you have an understanding that is denied the great brains of this world. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Now, why is it that a person who is spiritually retarded in this world, with the gift of God's Spirit, can then come to the point that they are ahead of the rest of mankind? Again, verse 99, the second part. For your testimonies are my meditation. In other words, the Word of God has seeped into the mind of this individual because he has studied his Bible and is continuing to do so. Not only studying the Bible, but, latter part of verse 100, because I keep your precepts. He studies the Bible to obey the Bible. And in consequence, an individual that was once spiritually retarded becomes spiritually brilliant compared to people in this world. Now, in the first sermon that I gave you, brethren, in this series, the sermon on prayer, we saw that prayer and obedience go hand in hand. We noticed that the framework prayer of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 was based upon the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament in sequential order, and with surrounding principles involving the observance of those Ten Commandments. We saw that when you pray the framework prayer, you are praying the law of God, and you are praying in consequence a way of life. And so it is here, brethren, with the Bible. When you study the Bible, you are studying the law of God, and you are in consequence studying a way of life. It is for those reasons that prayer and Bible study must go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Verse 97 and 98. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. I daily study your word. In consequence, because I study it and obey it, you, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies. For they, your commandments, are ever with me, because daily I study your word that contains those commandments. So as happened to Charlie, brethren, in this movie, he went from being spiritually retarded to one of the most brilliant intellects in the nation. And so it is with you. You are a very chosen, a very special people, who not through any goodness of ourselves have been given the Spirit of God, whereby we comprehend and understand things that are denied to this world. In that framework prayer, I showed you several divisions, brethren, that were given to it. You pray those particular subjects. But if you pray them alone, without the study, brethren, it becomes null and void. Because the subjects, as we're going to see, are contained throughout the entirety of the Bible, not just in the framework prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6. If a person tries to pray this prayer without studying the Word of God, then their prayer in the long run is going to be ineffective. Of those seven subjects, we saw the first was God's character. But how do you learn about God's character, brethren? You study the Bible. The second subject was God's kingdom. But how do you find out what that kingdom is going to be like? By studying the prophecies contained in the Bible. The third subject was God's will. How can you know God's will unless you study the Bible that tells you His will? Our needs. How can we know what is really important in the needs of our life unless the Bible tells us what is? Our sins. How can you understand repentance, true repentance, that brings to conversion without the study of God's Word? Trials. How can we learn to cope with trials and persevere and endure without the example of others before us, the patriarchs and other great men of God who endured? And God's greatness. How can we come to a comprehension of God's greatness without the study, once again, of His Word? Likewise, brethren, with the principles that were given, and I want very much in this sermon to tie the two together, the subject of prayer and of Bible study. To know how to praise God, again, comes through His Word. Vision is given to you by your study of the Bible. What is true submission? What is true reliance and dependence upon God? How do you overcome? All these things are taught us in the Bible. Therefore, to pray more effectively on these principles, on those subjects, Bible study must go hand in hand with prayer. And of course, when we come to the three themes that underline that framework prayer, those themes obviously flow through the entirety, brethren, of the Bible. Now, what we are told here in Psalm 119 is that the day comes for us also, brethren, when we have more understanding than our teachers, and we understand more than the ancients. And such was the case, as I mentioned, with Charlie. Charlie had a mentor, this woman who worked with him from the beginning to the end, with his character's intellectual development and the education that was given to him. They gave many puzzles and brain teasers to Charlie, as with the mouse at the beginning. But the day came when Charlie was able to stump his teacher. They had given him puzzles to solve. Well, one day he invented a puzzle of his own to give to them. And now the shoe was on the other foot. He gave it to his teacher, not to put her down, but in a spirit of humor to a certain extent, but also it very much shows that his development was now further ahead of hers. What I've shown to you here, brethren, was hopefully pretty intelligent and easy to understand. This, however, may not make too much sense. That, is, that, is not, is, not that, is, it not. Now, really, that's very simple, brethren. There are no big words there. All of you know what those words mean. The word is occurs 7 times, the word that 5 times, the word not 3, the word it 1. Very simple words. And yet, when I read it, how many of you felt that I made any sense? Yes, if you saw the movie, it would make sense. If I tried to tell you that it made sense, how many of you would believe me? Oh, ye of little faith. How many of you would feel that the words need to be rearranged to make sense? A few. Actually, the words are in the correct order, brethren. And what I said to you there were 3 sentences that make perfect sense. It was the way I read them. What you need is punctuation. That is, comma, is, period. That is not, comma, is not, period. That is, comma, is it not? saying it again, intelligently, this time. That that is, is. That that is not, is not. That is it not? Now, what in the world, brethren, does this have to do with the subject of Bible study? Charlie stumped his mentor with a brain teaser, with a puzzle. The words were in the correct order, and there are no large words there, brethren, just as the Bible is written basically in simple language. But people read the exact same words that you and I read and do not get the true understanding. In a sense, you could say the punctuation isn't in the right places for them. And you have a literal example of that, if you wish it, in Luke 23 and verse 43, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Because the Greek lacks the punctuation, they put the comma in the wrong place, changing it to, "Verily I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Yet that's impossible, because Jesus himself wasn't in paradise. Jesus was in hell. For 3 days and three nights, he was in Hades the grave. Very simple, brethren. The change of one word where the punctuation is concerned changes the whole meaning and the understanding of the verse. And so it is with this. The way I read it to you at the beginning, it made no sense whatsoever. And that's the way the Bible is for this world, brethren. They can read the words. They can understand the language. But God has blinded their minds to what the book really means. When I read this with the punctuation, then it made sense. And it was easy to understand. Psalm 111 and verse 10. See, this world does not want to obey God. It wants a false gospel to listen to. That's their spiritual diet, their table, that becomes a snare to them. Because they don't want to obey God, and yet they want a pretense of righteousness. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He must be obeyed, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. But to understand what those commandments are, you've got to study the Bible. And the more you study and the more you obey, the greater becomes your understanding and your spiritual intellect. Not to strive after that for personal vanity, but for the greater service of God and of his word and of your fellow man. A good understanding, brethren, a good understanding of the Bible have all they that keep and do his commandments. So we have seen that when you pray, that framework prayer, you are praying a way of life. And when you study the Bible, you are studying a way of life. The two must go hand in hand. Now, at the beginning, when we were looking at subjects, we saw how Jesus spoke of our personal needs in Matthew chapter 6. And then we turned to the parallel account in Luke chapter 11 and saw that after Jesus had given the framework of prayer on that particular occasion, he went on to elaborate about our daily bread and showed that the most important thing that we should be praying for is not just physical sustenance, but spiritual nourishment, because he likened our daily bread to the Holy Spirit that God will give to us on a daily basis if we are praying and studying. It has to be on a daily basis, brethren, because as it comes into you through contact with God, it has to flow out of you again in good works. So it has to be renewed. So we saw then, brethren, at that time, how Jesus, in that case, where our daily bread is concerned, emphasized the fact of the Holy Spirit. But daily bread means something else besides the Holy Spirit. And it's found in Matthew chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3. Mr. Bossart made reference to this in his sermonette. Matthew 4 and verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." if, prove it to me, in other words. Now, Jesus was used to praying to God for his daily bread. He certainly had the power, as the Son of God in Satan's sight, to change stones to bread, of which he was in dire need in one sense because of the 40 days of fasting. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where are the words, brethren, that have proceeded out of the mouth of God? They're on your lap, they're in your Bible. In other words, not only is the Holy Spirit likened to daily bread, spiritual nourishment that we need, but the Bible is also likened to daily bread. Daily, we need to study it every day of our lives, that we can learn how to better live by God's command and what he desires of us. So these, brethren, are the words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God, written and recorded for our benefit. As a bird, a mother bird will bring home food in its beak and then give it to the young in the nest, so God nourishes us in the womb of the church. But we have to go to the refrigerator to get the food. The refrigerator does not come to us, open up the door, and dump its contents over us. You have to go to the book. In other words, as you have to make yourself get on your knees every day, so you should make yourself study your Bible. And in reality, it should not be a making of yourself. The desire, the want, ought to be there. Let's turn over to John chapter 6, brethren, while we're on the subject of bread. John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 26. I need to ask you the question, brethren, and it's something only you individually can answer for yourselves. How do you rate the Bible in importance in your life? Now, most people in this world, where they read that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, they're thinking only in terms of the physical. And true, we should be praying for physical sustenance and help from God, most certainly. But Jesus Christ has shown us there are two things more important than just physical bread: God's Spirit and the study of God's Word. Now, people in this world, if they have food, bread, available, will rarely let themselves starve to death. True, there are individuals who on occasion go on a hunger strike, and that's usually for a temporary while, just to make a point, and then they go back to eating again. But I don't see anybody on a hunger strike in this room, physically speaking. You are all well fed. And if you didn't get much breakfast this morning, I know there'll be those who'll be rushing out afterwards to the cafeteria to feed on snacks, which is fine of itself. But you know, even though you all look well fed, there are some of you in this room who are on a hunger strike. There are people in this room who are spiritually malnourished, and there are some who may be even more than malnourished. There are some in one or two individuals, who may be spiritually starving themselves to death. John 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. Now you would figure, brethren, of all reasons that the people followed Jesus Christ, surely it was because of the miracles. And they would want to see more miracles. No, it was a much more mundane reason that they followed Jesus Christ. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. This was after, of course, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 27. Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Something's far more important than our physical daily bread, 3 square meals a day. It's a meal where you are fed by God himself, the spiritual food that can sustain you to eternity. Yet these people wanted physical food more than the spiritual, even more than seeing a miracle. Physical food is tremendously important to us, isn't it, brother? You walk into the cafeteria after service, I can guarantee you will not find one person sleeping while they're eating. But it's a different story during this session of the day. Every so often when you're feeding spiritual food to the people, somebody sleeps with his face in his plate. Oh, I've yet to walk into that cafeteria after service and find anybody looking at the food and saying, boy, this is so dull, so dry. And they just fall asleep right beside the plate. Everybody looks happy. Everybody's eating. It's making their day. But people will sleep in service. You go out into that cafeteria, everybody is bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Everybody looks like a chip in a dale. Their cheeks filled with whatever they're eating. Just as Chip and Dale go hunting nuts to eat. Very different when you come to the spiritual end of things, isn't it, brethren? The physical is so important to us. But we have to have the mind of God and see that this bread is more important than our daily physical food. Job 23 and verse 12. I asked you how important the Bible is to you. How do you rate it in importance in your life? There are brethren who make sure they get their three square meals a day, and yet will be spiritually malnourished, and in some cases starving themselves to death spiritually. And that physical food isn't going to get them into the kingdom of God. It may taste good, may be enjoyable, and certainly God intended it to be enjoyed. And we should be grateful to God for it. But if we let go of what is really important, some people find the Bible dull. They find a dessert very interesting. But desserts only last so long. This book, properly studied, can become far more interesting than any fancy meal that anybody can cook in this world. Job 23 and verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He's not talking about dessert, brethren. Dessert was unnecessary. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, the Bible, more than my necessary food. That's what Job had to say. Let's take a look at what David had to say, brethren, returning to Psalm 119. And I'll return to it again later on, because this psalm, the longest chapter in the entirety of the Bible, is not just a psalm about the greatness of God's law. It is also a psalm about the greatness of God's word that delineates the law. It's the Bible study chapter of the Bible, not just the law chapter. Psalm 119, and now down to verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Yet as I said, there are some brethren who will consider it a grind to have to study the Bible. They'd much rather be eating a physical dessert than trying to find enjoyment out of the book. Verse 162. Notice the attitude of David where Bible study was concerned. I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. The Bible was a treasure to David. People in this world will get fantastically excited if they win the lotto, or if they win, you know, whatever in the way of hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars. But David had the right perspective on human life on this earth. He knew what was the real treasure, what really counted. Because you're going to be multi-billionaires, brethren, in the world tomorrow. You're going to own a universe one day. But in order to get there and to possess it, you have to have your priorities straight. This book is worth more than your daily food. This book is worth more than any great treasure you can find on this earth. Notice what Jeremiah had to say in his regard to the Bible. Chapter 15 and verse 16 of Jeremiah. Now in the Sermon on Prayer, brethren, we learn from Jesus Christ what to pray about. But Jesus Christ gives us no similar instruction with Bible study telling us what to study. And the reason why is clear, because as I mentioned to you, those subjects and those principles and those themes given to us in the framework prayer are subjects and principles elaborated on in the pages of the Bible. We have the book. There are many subjects within it, be it prophecy, be it principles of living, wisdom, historical examples of mistakes that people made or good works that they performed, examples that we can follow or turn our back on, whether it be good or whether it be bad. All those things are there. What method you choose to study the Bible, brethren, God leaves up to your individual personal preference. The important thing is that you do study the book, and that more and more you know it from beginning to end. He allows you to choose the subjects as you prefer. Some people would like to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Others would prefer to do it one book here, one book there. God respects your individual personality in that regard. What counts to him is that you do have your nose in the book on a daily basis, and as we're going to see, that you do it in hand with God. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Your words were found and I did eat them, because the Bible is spiritual bread. I ate your words, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. And every one of you in this room, you also are called by God's name. Therefore, you must be studying his word and his book on a daily basis. How great is the Bible in your eyes? Is it worth more than your daily food? Is it to you as some great treasure that you might find on this earth? Oh, the Bible is even more than that, brethren. Psalm 19. Not 119 this time, but Psalm 19. This is a psalm extolling the Word of God. But the first half of it, brethren, deals with the glories of God's universe. Verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. He goes on to show, David, how the heavens teach us about God, how a gospel is preached, in a sense, of the existence of God by what we see in outer space. But all that we see out there, brethren, is inferior to this book. Because in verse 7, having used the universe as a stepping stone, he steps upward to something that is far greater in value than all the constellations and the galaxies of this universe put together. Because this book, brethren, is the mind of God. And the mind of God cannot be compared to anything that has been created physically. True, the physical extols the glory of God, but the mind of God is right here in the book. His character is to be imbibed within you by daily study of his word. Verse 7, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of God, the Bible, is sure, making wise the simple. You and I were spiritually retarded in this world. Now you have a wisdom that excels the wisdom of all the ancients. People in this world look up to Plato and to Aristotle. Not so in the world tomorrow, not so in their resurrection. They will be nobodies in that time. The truly wise are here and now in this room, not for any goodness of our own, but because of what God has done to our minds. The statutes of the eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. A good understanding of all those that keep his commandments. Your mind has been enlightened, and you are no longer spiritually retarded. None of the glories of the physical universe can begin to compare with the glory of the book that you hold in your hands, because none of the glories of the physical universe can compare with the mind of the God who made them. And the God who resides in the third heaven, brethren, has put his mind in this book and then made this book your possession. And more than that, he has given you his spirit so that you, unlike the people in the world, can understand what is said here. They can read the same words and not comprehend. But because you have the Spirit of God, these words that you read become alive to you and teach you things that are hidden from the rest of mankind. Now, as we have to pray daily for more of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus showed us in Luke chapter 11, so also we have to pray for a deeper understanding of God's Bible as we study it, for a greater wisdom to be drawn from it, a knowledge that becomes more and more complete of what God teaches and what God says. Notice Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, brethren. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. What you study before God, God allows you to choose. Whether you start from Genesis and go through to Revelation, whether you choose to do individual books, finally completing, of course, the entirety of the Bible. Whether you choose to do it by the Bible Correspondence Course, which obviously you should if you haven't, that should be a stepping stone and a starting out point to truly understand the mysteries of the Bible. But whatever method you choose, brethren, God expects you to do it hand in hand with him. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. The Bible is the one book in this world, brethren, that you can study over and over and over again and always get deeper understanding and new meaning from it, if you have the Spirit of God. Let's turn back to Psalm 119. So prayer should be begun on your knees. Whether thereafter you study at a desk, study at a table, that's fine. But it must begin with God, that you're asking God for his inspiration and for his help, that he will teach you great and mighty things that you know not, to help you better understand and appreciate his word, his mind, his character. Psalm 119, verse 18. Again the prayer before Bible study, but this time by David. Open you my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And Bible study, brethren, done correctly, can be a very exciting part of your day. Asking God for his help to better understand, you will be amazed at some of the things that you begin to see in the Bible. You've read it before, and yet the understanding is deeper, and you say, why didn't I see that before? You read the words, but now you have a greater understanding of what they mean and how they apply. And as I said earlier, it must be done on a daily basis. Deuteronomy 17, I'm beginning in verse 18. Deuteronomy 17. And verse 18. The laws of the kings of Israel and of Judah. And you are studying to become far greater kings than any of the kings that ever sat upon physical thrones on this earth in time past. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17. It shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. What part of the Bible was extant at that time? He was told by God to write it out word for word. Now, you're not obliged to do that today, brethren, but the principle still applies when you do the Bible correspondence course and you're writing out the answers to the questions. That's in part can be derived from what is given here. The whole thrust of this scripture was that he was to truly understand what was written and contained in the law of God. Verse 19, it shall be with him, the Bible, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. It must be daily, brethren. As it says in Psalm 1, and I'll just read it to you. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is not in television, brethren, that is given to you, whereby you can read the same words that the Presbyterians are reading or the Baptists are reading, and you can understand in the right way and they can't. This special understanding is something God has reserved for you, and it must be appreciated. Colossians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. Yet as I say, there are those who don't appreciate it, who will neglect their Bible study every so often. There are days when they're spiritually malnourished, and if they keep it up long enough, they will starve to death. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Laodiceans, of course, as we learn from Revelation, were a group that were condemned for their spiritual lethargy. They were in the church, they were warming a seat, they prayed and studied every so often, but it was lackadaisical stuff, not sufficient to merit them safety from the coming tribulation. The word of God is not truly their delight. Some of them, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. But I had great conflict in my heart, Paul says. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto the all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I mentioned earlier on understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Well, here's understanding. And to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, as it is to this world, the Father and the Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So understanding is in verse 2. Wisdom and knowledge is in verse 3. In God, all these treasures, the things of real value where eternity is concerned, are hidden from the rest of the world. Some people step into the church of God and they never really discover what they've stumbled upon because they never really set themselves to draw close to God through these two keys of prayer and Bible study. They take it in a lackadaisical attitude and they learn some things, yes. They hear what's preached. But to really make it count, that doesn't take place in their life. These treasures are hidden, from the rest of the world. Remember what he said in one of the Psalms? I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. The pearl of great price has been found. And this is it, brethren, the book that you own, that God has given into your possession. Psalm 25. I'm beginning in verse 12. What man is he that fears the Eternal? Him shall God teach in the way that he, God, will choose. You can pray to God to direct your Bible study, particularly which book he would like you to study at a particular time. You can say to God, Father, I'm new in the church. I'd like to read it from beginning to end to start off with, and then study the books in greater depth. God will respect that. But the day comes when you don't know which book to study and you ask God. God will teach you in the way that he will choose for you because he knows which book is best for you at any particular time of your individual spiritual development. That person's soul shall dwell at ease, and the day will come when his seed shall inherit the earth. Notice verse 14. The secret of the Eternal is with those that fear him. It's a secret hidden from the rest of the world, a fantastic treasure, a book that is greater in value than all the universe because it contains the mind of God, the God who made the universe. His secret is with those that fear him, and that means obeying what they study. And he will show them his covenant. You understand the plan of salvation, which this world doesn't, because you keep the holy days of God, which this world doesn't, the holy days that teach that plan of salvation. Sometimes our brethren don't realize what a fantastic privilege it is, not just to own a Bible, but to understand what it says. And there are those who despise the privilege of what is offered to them. Like I said, they allow themselves to become spiritually malnourished and sometimes go out of the church by starving themselves to death of a relationship with God in prayer and study. At the end of the movie, brethren, the movie Charlie, he stood before the greatest minds in the nation. They were able to field questions to him. He was able to answer. And finally, he turned around and had a question for them. Who was Charlie? Charlie, of course, was an experiment, brethren. An experiment in this world that failed. Because you see, the effects of the drug gradually wore off. They weren't able to sustain it. And finally, Charlie, who had become so brilliant, went back into the world spiritually retarded. Just as retarded as he had been at the beginning. And that's what happens, brethren, to people who spiritually starve themselves to death in God's church. The day comes when they go back into the world and they become spiritually retarded once again. You see, it said in Psalm 111, a good understanding of all those that keep his commandments. Not just study them, but keep what they study. If you stop keeping what you have studied, then the understanding gradually over a period of time is lost. I remember a classmate that I had in Brickett Wood. He was doing fine for his freshman year. But for some reason, I guess he got tired of doing the things that God expected of him. Began to let up on prayer and Bible study. His grades suffered, and finally he went back out into the world. Now, he had learned all the things that we had learned in that freshman year, brother. He'd heard the same teachers. He'd written the same exams. He'd been through the same books in the Bible. He was given the same understanding of doctrine. And you could talk to him at the end of his freshman year, and you were on a par together because the understanding was the same. It was equal, one for the other, because we'd been through the same experience. But after he went back out into the world and stopped praying and stopped studying, it was amazing when you would meet him once and speak to him, how much understanding he had lost. You see, a good understanding you will have if you continue to keep the commandments. But if you stop the special understanding that God has given to you, will gradually disappear or be perverted by Satan's mind. Charlie became spiritually retarded once again. And there are people who have left God's church and certainly have gone back to the way they once were. Now, in this sermon, brethren, I taught you from what God speaks to us in his word, that when Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread, he's referring to more than just physical food. In fact, Jesus had three things in mind. And with these three, I would like to conclude the sermon. The first one, as we saw last week, last time I preached, was that the spiritual bread can represent the Holy Spirit, spiritual nourishment that we need on a daily basis in order to truly, effectively obey God. We have seen from this sermon that the Bible is likened to bread also, because it teaches us the mind of God, which we need to eat of daily, to begin to think and to act like him. But there's a third meaning to spiritual bread in the Bible. John chapter 6, once again. John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 35. When I went through this framework prayer with you last time, brethren, and I showed you those seven subjects that Jesus gave in that prayer, I told you at the end of the sermon that something was missing. That the prayer is perfect in that it has seven subjects to it. Perfect and yet not complete. There was something missing. And we learned that the prayer that begins with the name of the Father must end with the name of the Son. Jesus taught us that we pray the prayer in his name, and that was the eighth point. So that we give honor to the Father, but we also give honor to the Son. And we conclude in the name of the Son to bring home to mind to us that when we get up off our knees and strive to go through this day in Satan's world, we have to live it as Jesus Christ, be we male or female. As he lived his life in Satan's world, so we have to seek to duplicate it. So we end the prayer in Christ's name, not just because it's on his authority we're able to go before the Father in the third heaven in vision, but also that we might live as Jesus Christ lived. And so the third meaning of bread in the Bible, spiritual bread, John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. As we concluded, brethren, the sermon on prayer with Jesus Christ, so we need to conclude the sermon on Bible study with Jesus Christ. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, a physical bread, and it was nice while they ate it, but where are they now? They're dead. This is the bread, on the other hand, Jesus Christ, which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. You see, those fathers may have eaten of a bread, a special miraculous bread that came down out of heaven to them, but they didn't qualify them for salvation. No physical food can do that, even if it does come down out of heaven. Only the spiritual bread, Jesus Christ, can qualify us for eternity. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, spiritual bread, not physical. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So we begin to see, brethren, that there are three kinds of spiritual bread. the Holy Spirit, the Bible, Jesus Christ. And they are all tied in together. You have to live the life of Jesus Christ. But how do you find out how to live it? By reading the Bible that talks about the life of Jesus Christ, and not just his physical life on this earth, but reveals his entire mentality. It teaches us all of his character in the pages of this book. And at the same time, you need the gift of God's Holy Spirit to effect the living of Jesus Christ in your own daily life. In conclusion, verse 38 through 40. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, Jesus said, but the will of him that sent me. And what is the will of the Father who sent him? Verse 39. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You stop studying the mind of Jesus Christ. Christ will lose you eventually. It is not God's will that that happens. You must daily take hold on Jesus Christ. And when you take hold on the Bible, you are taking hold on him, on his mind. And to emphasize it, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now when you get down on your knees, brethren, no matter what position you're in, no matter where you are on the face of this earth, God the Father sees you in vision before his throne in the third heaven, as we learned from the scriptures last time. God sees you. But what happens when you study the Bible? You see God. You see his mind, and you see his character. It is a special double privilege that is given to you. That because of Jesus Christ, when you get on your knees, God the Father sees you in vision before his throne in the third heaven. And you likewise can see God. But you see him right here, brethren. You see him in the Bible. As Jesus said in verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son. None of you have seen Jesus Christ, literally. How then are you going to be raised up at the last day if you haven't seen him? Because you have seen him, brethren. When you read the book, you are looking at God, his mind, his character. And you learn about the mind of God, and you incorporate his thoughts into your mentality and into your thinking. Why should you pray? Not because you've got to, not with that attitude, but because you want to show love to God. And why should you study? Not once again because I've got to. I've got to get in a half hour of study. But because I want to see God. I want to see his mind, and I want to see the glories of his fantastic character.